In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, Team Grace, for this Easter season, we're exploring the rich treasury of the Church's Liturgy of the Hours. Now, as a summary, the Liturgy of the Hours is the rhythmic praying of the Book of Psalms and other biblical prayers throughout the hours of the day. Incidentally, the Rosary traces its beginning to the Liturgy of the Hours. As the monks would chant the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, the faithful, oftentimes who are illiterate, could not participate in the chanting, could not read the Psalms, but wanted to participate. So they began to pray Our Fathers or Hail Marys in order to accompany the 150 Psalms. Now, after the apparitions of Our Lady to St. Dominic, the Hail Mary trumped, and then the Rosary became the Hail Marys. The Our Fathers kind of faded away. And the faithful would pray 150 Hail Marys to match the 150 Psalms. Now, in the year 2000, Pope St. John Paul II added 5 more mysteries, 50 more Hail Marys. So we might look at the Rosary now and say, well, the Rosary is actually 200 Hail Marys. But traditionally, it was 150. And again, that was so that the faithful could participate in the 150 Psalms. So when you pray the Rosary, you're actually praying a prayer form that finds its inspiration from the sacred scriptures, from the Book of Psalms. The importance of praying throughout the day has always been understood and treasured within the Christian tradition. Drawing from the abundant graces of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Hours consecrates the entire day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It stretches the graces of the Holy Mass all throughout the day. In this way, the Liturgy of the Hours allows for God's grace to be sprinkled throughout the entire day and for that grace to be readily available to anyone who might need it. As a help to understanding the Liturgy of the Hours, it might be helpful for us to review the Book of Psalms, since that's the heart of the Liturgy of the Hours. So oftentimes we can hear about this book, so yeah, I've heard about that, but we may not have ready knowledge of it. Of course, we hear a psalm chanted and sung during the Mass, during the Liturgy of the Word. It's okay, well, I've heard the psalms, but maybe we don't know as much in terms of the book. Where did it come from? What's its structure? So by understanding the Book of Psalms, we can better understand the Liturgy of the Hours and understand why the Church favors the Book of Psalms when it comes to her set daily prayer throughout the day. So the Book of Psalms is the 23rd book of the Old Testament, and therefore the 23rd book of the Bible. It is part of what is called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. You recall that there are 7 books in the wisdom literature, and the Book of Psalms is one of them. The Book of Psalms is a supplemental book to the main narrative of the Bible. So the 73 books of the Bible, 14 are narrative books, 59 are supplemental books. The Book of Psalms is one of those supplemental books. The Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems, songs, and prayers based upon the reflections of God's people on the revelations that he has given to them. As I mentioned last week, the Psalms, portions of them go all the way back to the tabernacle in the desert, when God's people began to receive the revelations of God and then to begin to draft and write and sing prayers that were inspired by that revelation. So when King David wanted to collect the Book of Psalms, he drew from the rich treasury that already existed. Some of it was orally passed down that David made sure was written down. Some of it was portions of it were already written, which he began to then codify. So King David was instrumental in bringing all of these different prayers, poems, and songs together. He did that because he knew his son Solomon was going to build the temple in Jerusalem. And he wanted to make sure that the book was prepared for the temple once it was completed. The Book of Psalms, therefore, is properly called the hymn book of the Jerusalem temple, since the Psalms were composed for music and then used for worship there in the temple. And of course, from that temple then became the heart of worship, of the worship of God's people, in the temple in Jerusalem, but then also in the local synagogues throughout the Holy Land. And we see that when our Lord visits the synagogue of Nazareth or Capernaum or in other places of the Holy Land. He goes in order to join in prayer. Again, that's not just the Sabbath worship, that's also the Liturgy of the Hours during the week. Now, in terms of the mechanics of the Book of Psalms, I want to point out that in the Book of Psalms, there are no chapters. So whenever you see the Book of Psalms or a psalm quoted, it's the psalm number and the verse. So for example, Psalm 51 is a psalm that King David wrote when he committed adultery. So he saw Bathsheba, he committed adultery, he saw to the death of Uzziah, and then he's called on it by the prophet Nathan, and he repents, and he writes the 51st Psalm. It's a powerful song, a psalm of repentance. If you were to see Psalm 51, you would just see 51:3, 51:6. It would be the psalm number and the verse. There are no chapters in the book of Psalms. So if you're going to cite the psalm, or if you see a psalm cited, you now understand. It's just the psalm number and then the verse. The book of Psalms itself consists of seven main parts and five books. So there's an intro, five books, and a conclusion. And King David did that because he wanted those five books to stand out. Now, those of you who know your Old Testament, and I know, Team Grace, you know the Old Testament, as soon as I say five books, something immediately resonates in your mind, that you go back to the Pentateuch, to the five books of Moses. And you know those five books of Moses, that Pentateuch, is the heart of the entire Old Testament. King David was showing deference to the five books of Moses when he composed the Psalms and composed them in five books. Now, there's not a direct parallel, book one of Psalms to Genesis or book two to Exodus. That's not what he was going for. It's a structural teaching. Five books of Moses, five books of Psalms. He's showing that every time we know God, when we truly know him, our heart is led to worship. When we know God, our heart is led to prayer. We seek the face of God. We seek to encounter him. So David went with five books of Psalms to parallel the five books of Moses. Within the book of Psalms itself, Psalm 1 and 2 are the introduction Psalms. So if you've never read the book of Psalms, today for your Sunday observance, you can go home and read Psalm 1 and 2. Beautiful, powerful, about being in a posture of receiving God's graces, about wanting to praise him. It's preparation. So you can read Psalm 1 and 2 today. And I suspect that if you do so, if you give yourself that grace, you'll find that your heart is immediately lifted to prayer. Beautiful. Again, Psalm 1 and 2 are meant to lead us into prayer. Then book 1 is Psalm 3 to 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. The third book of Psalms is Psalm 73 to 89. The fourth book of Psalms is 90 to Psalm 106. And the fifth book is Psalm 107 to 145. And then Psalm 146 to 150 is the conclusion. So if you're really feeling fired up today, you could read Psalm 1 and 2, and then Psalm 146 to 150. Isn't that what you're supposed to do when you want to skip a book? You just read the beginning and the end, right? But in this case, that actually works, because you can see how the book of Psalms prepares us for worship, and then how it leads us to take worship out in the midst of the world. So Psalm 1 and 2 are the intro, Psalm 146 to 150 is the conclusion. And then again, we have those five books placed there. King David did this structurally. He was very clear in what he was organizing in order for us to see a continuity with the Old Testament, a continuity between the revelations of God, his teachings, his words and deeds, and our call to pray and to worship. So the book of Psalms has two major psalms within it. You have the Psalms of Lament. These are very popular. The Psalms of Lament. These psalms express anger and confusion over evil, suffering, and hardship, and over the apparent absence of God. Where are you, God? Why have you not come? Why have you not heard my cry? And so on. Powerful prayers. They are often filled with sorrow and include petitions for deliverance and consolation. The Psalms of Lament. The second major part of Psalms are the Psalms of Praise. And these psalms express hope, joy, and festivity, immense festivity, over blessings, victories, and the goodness of life. They are oftentimes filled with jubilation and words of triumph. Our God rules. Our God is triumphant. He is above all others. He hears our cry. He walks with us, and so on. So we have the Psalms of Praise. So Psalms of Lament and Psalms of Praise. Whenever you're going through the book of Psalms and you're reading a psalm, you can ask yourself, is this a psalm of praise or a psalm of lament? But I have to warn you that some of the longer psalms are actually both. So as you're reading the book of Psalms, you can be asking this question, lament or praise? The book of Psalms teaches us about life. They were written and used for worship. And so because of that, it was a natural extension for the church to continue their use into the daily prayers of God's people into the new covenant. The early church looked at the book of Psalms that were already a strong part of the prayer and worship of God's people. They said, well, we will continue this. And so we continued the book of Psalms, the Liturgy of the Hours, into the new covenant. And we continue that to this day. Last week, I preached about how we're called to pray the Liturgy of the Hours ourselves in your Christian homes. And I said, you can go to the monastery an hour away from here, to Belmont Abbey. You can see the monks chant it. Well, I said that, and I knew I was going to this national gathering, but I didn't put two and two together that I was going to an abbey. And as I got to the Arch Abbey, I was immediately lifted up and inspired because I heard the monks chanting the hours. Now, honestly, I didn't see the 3 or 6 a.m. hour. But it was great to hear the monks chanting every 3 hours, the hours, and just that consecration of the entire day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Powerful experience. And of course, it's not just the monks that are supposed to be praying it. It's supposed to be each of us. And we're going to continue to walk through this Easter season about how we do that. But the Psalms teach us about life. They order our emotions. They structure our interiority. They instruct us on how to adore and praise God, how to repent before Him, and how to thank God in all circumstances. Let me give you just two personal examples. When my last grandniece was born, and my nephew's wife has special needs, so when she was born, we weren't sure if the child was going to be healthy. And the child was born and was fine and beautiful and wonderful, and we began to rejoice and give praise and thanks be to God and so on. And I went to go pray the Liturgy of the Hours that night, and what was it? A psalm of lament. My heart wasn't lamenting. My heart was praising, but the church called me to lament, so I had to lament. When my father died, my heart was lamenting, and I went to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and it was a psalm of praise. My heart wasn't praising, but the church was calling me to praise, and so I praised God even though my heart was lamenting. You see, what the Liturgy of the Hours does is it reminds us that no emotion defines our reality. No emotional state defines our entire way of life. Our emotions come and they go. The one supreme constant in our life is God, and the anchor of every aspect of our life, the joys and the sorrows, is God alone. And by praying the Liturgy of the Hours, we allow the prayers of the church to order and structure our emotions. We do not allow our emotions to overwhelm us. That prayer orders and structures our interior life by the grace of God. So the Liturgy of the Hours are very important. Now, we're going to continue to walk through these during this Easter season. And I suspect some of you are saying, all right, this is great. I heard you last week. I got it this week. I'm ready. No, we're not. We have some more instructions still to go through. Trust me, by the end of this Easter season, I will give you a powerful springboard in which you will be able to begin the Liturgy of the Hours in your life and in your homes. But first, we have a few more things to cover. We're going to take it step by step. So by the time we begin to pray the Liturgy of the Hours in your homes and as a parish family, we're going to be ready. We will understand what we are doing. So we're going to take it step by step. For now, I encourage you, open up the book of Psalms. Maybe read that first and second Psalm, or Psalm 146 and through 150, or both. Or perhaps just scan through the book of Psalms. Open it up, just read some random Psalm and ask yourself, is this a Psalm of praise or a Psalm of lament? And get to know the book of Psalms of the Old Testament. The book of Psalms of the written word of God. And again, we're going to take it step by step so by the time we get to Pentecost, at the end of the Easter season, we'll be ready. So that when we pray, it will be what we believe. And we will show what we believe by how we pray.